If you have a Bible, would you open it at Mark chapter 9 from verse 14 to verse 32? Mark chapter 9 from verse 14 to 32. So today we're going to talk about unbelievers and Jesus. And we see some unbelievers in the passage that we read. And what I want to say is that unbelief is a personal and present problem in the life of every single one of us. Unbelief is personal and it's present in every single one of us. We see there are some people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're unbelievers. But we look at ourselves, those of us who say that we do follow Jesus. We say we know who he is, that he is the Son of God. But there are certain times that we will not submit ourselves to the authority of his word, that we will not believe in him. We will behave as if it all relies on us. So it's a personal and it is a present problem. There are three types of unbelief I think we see in this passage. As we look, we see the unbelief of the Pharisees. These are the people who say that Jesus isn't the Son of God. We see the unbelief of the Father, who says to Jesus, if you can help us. And we also see unbelief in the disciples. And this is the main message of the whole thing, we understand. They say, why couldn't we drive out the demon? So we have the he isn't, we have the if you can, and we have the why couldn't we? So first of all, we're going to look at the he isn't group. Let's remember where we were last week when we were in the Gospel of Mark. We were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We were blinded by the glorious light as we looked at Jesus Christ, or we imagined we would be. We saw Jesus speaking to Moses and to Elijah and to people that the eternal Son of God should speak to. And now Jesus comes down the mountain with his disciples, with the three that were with him, and they rejoin the other disciples. And what a miserable scene. Imagine being up on the mountain with the glorious God, and then you're back down to earth, it seems like. And what are you confronted with but arguing? Arguing, because people like to argue. And who is arguing? It is the Pharisees, it is the teachers of the law, who we'll call the Pharisees, and it is the disciples. They are there. Why would the disciples and the Pharisees be arguing, or the teachers of the law be arguing? Think through who these people are. Very little is said to us about what they were doing at this specific moment, but they're there. And I would say that when Jesus protests at the unbelief of the generation, verse 19, O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? He's addressing in part the Pharisees. So they are there. Well, why would they argue? Well, I reckon at this moment there's a bit of glee in the Pharisees. They're quite happy. Because they were all there. The disciples of Jesus had been left as he went up the mountain, and Jesus' disciples were asked to heal a boy, to cast out an evil spirit. And they couldn't. They couldn't do it. So you can imagine the Pharisees folding their arms. Tell us what happened there then. Tell us about the power of Jesus or the things that you might do in Jesus' name now. Why couldn't you do it? You couldn't do it, A, because you're rubbish, B, because, well, this leader that you have, this teacher that you're following, he's no teacher at all. You say he's special, but look, if he was special, you couldn't do that. You can imagine some glee. I'm imagining the conversation here. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they quite like it when his disciples fail. They're quite loud. And they're quite, and they don't give up in what they're doing. They keep on saying that Jesus isn't the Son of God. Are there unbelievers of the he isn't the Son of God category around today? Do they still exist? Yes, they do. They exist, and they're, we would think, prevalent in our society. But they are—they come in all sorts of guises. They come as pantheists, as people who believe that everything is God. Your chair is God, the sky is God, and to some extent you are God yourself. And they go through to atheists who say there is no God. And they are quite upset. They will stand up and protest if a Christian was to stand up and say, there is one God. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this person, Jesus Christ, everything about your life actually comes down to what you make of this Jesus Christ. If you will not submit to him as God, then you will not be saved. There's the how dare you response to that kind of statement about Jesus Christ. Then we've got all sorts of other religions. Well, we don't need to name them all. We know what they are. But they are unbelievers. He isn't who the Bible says he is. You might have read in the news reports this week about somebody reading in Glasgow Cathedral, an Episcopalian church, reading from the Quran. And when you look at what it says about Jesus in that section, I understand. I haven't looked at it, but I understand that it says that he is not God. He is not to be worshipped. They say he isn't. They exist. So how do we respond to them? Well, let's see how Jesus responded to them. And I think he responded with frustration and patience. Oh, unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus, what does he do when he sees these people? Do you know what Jesus does? He gets on with his work. He gets on with his work and he takes the boy to him and great things are going to happen. Imagine we were the he isn't standing in front of Jesus at that moment. We didn't believe he was the Son of God. Let's watch him as he does this. As we see the boy, we don't know if they do see the boy later. They come running to the scene and Jesus seems to do something privately. He doesn't want the crowd. But imagine they hear that boy had the evil spirit cast out of him. Who by? Oh, it was Jesus that day. Jesus who? Jesus who went on from there and went on to Jerusalem. And what happened to him in Jerusalem? Oh, they took him and they scourged him and they beat him. And what did they do after that? They crucified him. Oh, let's go and visit his remains. There are no remains. He is risen from the dead. He isn't. He isn't the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. And what the church should do is keep doing its work. I just glanced at something this morning by accident and read for a summary of how Charles Spurgeon said we should deal with unbelievers. Be holy. Be holy. Keep doing your work. The biggest witness and testimony to them will be the changed lives of believers. And that's what we can do today. We can keep on being these people who show others and let them watch a different life. But be patient. Keep doing your work. Why? How long will I put up with you? What's in Jesus' heart there? Well, this is the same Lord who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants them to change. It frustrates him. He doesn't like people not believing in him. And it's struck me just doing this that we only have a person's lifetime for them to receive the patience of Jesus Christ, for them to have time to be changed. It's important we teach the children when they are young. Many people aren't believing in Jesus. Yesterday, I had to do something I didn't expect to have to do, but I had to stand in a graveside and be one of those who were lowering a body into the ground. I'm glad it was the body of a believer, but it was in a graveyard in Westeros. On the way to the grave, a name of a boy I was in school with. See, we know who they were. My old flatmate, we put him in the ground. I stopped the car in the middle of the road, taking a photo of the mountains and sky. Car came up behind us. Fiona knows all the people in Kyle. Who's that? It's his mum. Who, him? The boy died when we were 18 or 19. How long? How long will God be patient with the people around us? Charlie, I don't know if his statement makes sense, but whenever he reminds me I'm getting old, he tells me I'm gnawing for the dust, that I'm soon going to be there. He's kind. It could happen quickly. It could happen when I'm old. How long? How long do you have to be patient with an unbeliever? How long do you have to keep doing the work of God and to show them? So that he isn't group. Their unbelief, it's still there. What do? We keep going. We then come to the if you can man. If you can man. And we, before we try and speak about his unbelief, we need to speak about his boy, his only son, his only son. And when you see your only son going through this difficulty of having an evil spirit, which presents itself like epilepsy. I was reading this morning, some friends have an epileptic child, and they write a blog now and again, and they were writing their blog saying how things have changed now the child is a teenager, and how different things are. People are scared. The child can no longer go to school in transport with other children. Isolating. They find as their child gets weaker after a fit that they have to do more. It takes all their energy to look after this child. What difficulty would be in this man's life? Well, I would say today we maybe understand epilepsy. This wasn't just epilepsy, or it wasn't just epileptic symptoms. We read in the word that the child had an evil spirit. But what a life to be looking after that child. We have some sympathy, don't we? We have some sympathy. If we have healthy children, we thank God for the health of our children, and we try to enter into what some other people are going through, but we have to be thankful and look to God. And so this man has come to Jesus, probably having tried so many other things, and yet there's been nothing. He fears for his child. Does he go to work? I don't know. Can he leave his child? Does he come home from a journey expecting news? He threw himself in the fire again. We had to take him from the bottom of the pool, and somebody had to resuscitate him. Because this is what this evil spirit is doing to try and destroy this child. And then we hear him tell the story to Jesus. When Jesus asks, what are you arguing with him about? The response is, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit who is robbed of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they couldn't. How is he? Do you want to criticize him for his unbelief? You know, this man maybe come having tried everything else, and the words he hung on to might have been, in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, did nothing. He's at his wit's end. He expected something because he'd maybe heard great things. Why else would he bring him to Jesus? And so he comes now. And when Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, then bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. What welcome words they might have been. But you can sense that the man wasn't grasping that something was about to happen. So they brought him. The evidence of an evil spirit is often its reaction to Jesus, and you see that here. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has he been like this? From childhood. And it does all these things. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything, to Jesus, he says, take pity on us and help us. And so what's he saying? Well, he's not sure if Jesus can, is he? But Jesus responds to that with, if you can. Everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. Well, let's deal with that because it becomes a hurdle for many people. Everything is possible for him who believes. Take the words of a song. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Well, I can't really fly, can I? What does Jesus say? Everyone is, you can think of lots of examples. I can't make it happen, can I? But if I really believed I could, is that what Jesus is saying? No. It is about our belief. And because God is God, everything is possible. The difference we have here is somebody saying to Jesus, if you can, if we reverse in the Gospel of Mark, we find a man who came to Jesus and he stretched out his hand and he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. If you're willing, God, if you were willing for me to fly, you could make me fly. It's not about it being possible for me. It's about what God is willing to do. And so this man hears Jesus' response, if you can, everything is possible. And then he makes this statement of faith. I do believe. What wonderful things for anyone to say when you think of Jesus Christ. I do believe. If anybody can say that, there is great hope for your eternal salvation. You do believe Jesus is the Son of God. You do believe Jesus can. But you look at your life and you see that your faith isn't that strong. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me. Who can help you? If you have weak faith, who can help you? Well, only Jesus can help me. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so this man sees that Jesus is able. He sees that Jesus is willing. If you can, is answered with a statement of everything is possible, and then evidence that he can. And there's evidence of his authority. Would that man believe in Jesus? Would he see who Jesus is? Before he had seen his disciples unable, and now Jesus Christ is able, and he will. His faith is helped even in what Jesus does. We move on to the last group of people, the why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? Verse 28. Well, let's think of who they are. They are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Why couldn't they drive it out? Not that long ago, they had done things quite like that. They had driven out demons. They had done what Jesus sent them out to do. Mark 6, verse 12. They drove out, this is the disciples, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. They had done these things before. Why couldn't they do it now? Well, Jesus says in his answer, verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer. Jesus doesn't say, you couldn't do it. He doesn't rebuke them saying you should have been able to do it. He's basically saying you should have prayed about it. This kind can come out only by prayer. Prayer is the means whereby they come out. It's quite a big thing that they had been asked to do. But what is the problem here? Well, if we look at what we're looking at, the Gospel of Mark, we see that the disciples have come to a point where they're being told what Jesus will do, and they're finding it hard. Mark 8, verse 31. But when Jesus turned and looked at Peter and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get me behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Why did Jesus say this to Peter, we remember? Because Jesus began to teach them in verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And they found it hard. Mark 9, verse 31. They'd gone on from this healing, and Jesus was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching them? He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. They're struggling with this news. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again. O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? Who's struggling to believe in Jesus? Who's struggling to believe everything Jesus is saying by the looks of things? It's disciples. Who are the disciples? The disciples are men who have answered the call of Jesus, that they've left their fishing nets, they've left their lives of income, and they've gone and they've followed this Jesus. You can't call them complete unbelievers who don't understand who he is, really, can you? Well, maybe they are the sort of people who would resonate with this statement as you might resonate with it. Lord, I believe. I do believe. Help my unbelief. See, we know who he is, but we struggle with all that he tells us about himself. These men didn't understand everything about Jesus. Perhaps you don't either. Perhaps the problem for you is that, well, maybe you're investigating Christianity and you're investigating it again, and you can look back in your life to a point where some disciple of Jesus confused you, didn't do what you wanted to, what you needed them to do. Maybe you're like the Father, and as you come to Jesus again, you're struggling to believe. But you must believe. And by believing, you don't come to him and say, Lord, if you would turn these lights on magically and just give me a sign that you're there, I would believe. And then I would really do it. But everything is possible for him who believes. The belief in Jesus has to be there. You have to put your faith in Jesus. And then you let him lead and guide you. So we have to submit to that teaching. Everything is possible. And the disciples should have known that. And when they come and say, why couldn't we? They're given this answer. This kind can come out only by prayer. You've got to pray. And that's what Jesus says to them. Well, why does lack of prayer show unbelief? I think lack of prayer shows unbelief on two accounts. And that is the first account is that you are showing that you depend on yourself. The disciples, who's this one coming up? Philip, tell me who it is. Oh, it's another boy with a demon. I remember 6 months ago we cast out a boy with a demon. Do you remember that? Yes, I remember that. And, well, let's do it again. Hasn't worked. Why hasn't it worked? Well, I don't know if that conversation took place, but you can see how when you think you've done something before, you might think you're able to do it again. But here, there was nothing, and they got stuck. It frightens me to tell you this, but I've been preparing sermons for over 20 years. I've been doing it for over 20 years. I've been doing it full-time for less than that, but you know, you might say, well, you should have got good at it by now. What's wrong with you? But the other thing I could say to you is, hey, I can prepare a sermon. I can do it. I'm nearly at the end of this one. You'll be glad it's 12 o'clock, but I'm nearly there. What do we do with it? What good will it be if I depend on my own experience? And that spoke to me this week. You know, we've got to submit it to Christ. It is, you know, all the things we do in service to him, whether it is to try and help somebody who is possessed by an evil spirit, whether it is to cast it out in his name, whether it is to pray, whether it is even to bring up my children to know that God is their Savior, whether it is to speak to you, whether it is you going to your colleagues at work, or whether it is you doing anything in service of God. If we do it relying on ourselves, we show unbelief. We show we think it depends on us. And it all depends on him. It all depends on him. So unbelief, first thing it does is it shows we rely on ourselves. The second thing it does is just the exact opposite of that. And it shows that we don't depend on his power for anything to happen. Philip, that hasn't worked. That boy's still got the demon inside him. What does that mean? Okay. God doesn't want that one saved because we weren't able to do it. What will we do now? Let's just go and argue with the Pharisees. Because we weren't able to do it, it means God didn't want it to happen. Does that scare you? It scares me a little that I might be a little bit like that with different things. Dunfermline. We want God to save many people in Dunfermline. We want God to save people from this new housing area around us. We want it to happen, but most of us don't come from this housing area, and maybe it's not happening. And I had a thought this week, and it scared me a little bit. Giving an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might say to him, Lord, why couldn't we build a church, not build a building, but build a church of people who you redeemed, who you brought for yourself from around about us? Lord, why couldn't we do this great thing for you? Why couldn't we even see our own children be brought up as Christians, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why couldn't we do this and that, this great thing, this thing we were trying to do? And the Lord Jesus might respond to me and say, did you pray? Did you rely on me for that to happen? Or did you try and do it all on your own? And if we try and do it all on our own, whatever it is, whether it is the little thing or the life-changing thing for the demon-possessed boy and his father, who Jesus showed mercy to as well, if we try and do that without trusting in him, it's not going to happen. How do you show present and personal unbelief in your life? Do you pray? Do you pray about all these things you've been trying to do on your own? Do you pray about these things you can't do? Do you keep praying for them? Will you keep praying for them? Because people of faith rely on Jesus Christ. They hear his word and they submit to it. They don't try and do it all on their own. And I find that that's the temptation. It spoke to me again when we're thinking of why the church needed to appoint deacons in Acts chapter 6 and 7. So that they could, the apostles could devote themselves to two things, to the word and to prayer. Prayer with, prayer for, prayer to. How are we going to achieve anything? It must be not just by relying on ourselves, but by praying to God. So this is a great encouragement to us. We have to be sure then that we are not people who think God isn't, that Jesus isn't God. We have to be people who know that he can, and we want to see him do it because we believe in him. And we want to be people who pray that he would. But what can give us confidence as he do this? Well, what gives us confidence as we do this is we read on verse 33 to verse 37. No, sorry, to the end of verse 32. I jumped ahead there. To the end of verse 32, what the disciples found hard to believe was Jesus saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. What we can read about that they could not yet see is that Jesus died in their place and for their sin, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus has ascended into heaven, that Jesus is seated there on his throne. And so when we pray from that corner and from that corner and from all over the world, the prayers are heard on the throne of heaven, and we submit it all to a Jesus who is coming back and who will do all that he says he would. We can be confident as we look forward to Jesus. So you're personal and present problem of unbelief, work at it, and work at it by praying that God would remove it from you and keep on praying for these things. Let's pray now.